Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you on this Christmas week. Has everybody done their Christmas shopping? No? Good. I actually got out this week and did a little bit of shopping. Rebecca sent me for some stuff. And, you know, when I get out, I just start looking around at everything. And I was in one store, and I ended up in the shoe department. And in the shoe department, you know, I was looking at guys' shoes. But of course, I've got a lot of ladies in my life, too. So I kind of went over to the ladies' shoes part. And I noticed this thing, and it reminded me of a story I heard, or a story that I was a part of. But what I noticed in the shoe department is the guys' shoes, you know, even the Sunday shoes, if you look inside those things, they really go for comfort, right? You know, they put like extra cushion. You know, as I'm looking around the guy's shoes, you know, I'm thinking that looks good, but that's comfortable. You know, that's kind of what my thought is. But as I looked around the women's shoes, you know, I kind of went, that doesn't look very comfortable at all. And it reminded me of the time I was at this conference, and I was in this small breakout group, and there was this lady sitting by me. And I didn't know her, but, you know, she just had this real uncomfortable look on her face. And every once in a while she'd go, oh. And, you know, and I just kind of went, what in the world is that? And so I finally asked her, I said, what's wrong? She said, oh, my feet are killing me. And I said, really? And I looked, and she had on, you know, just some really nice shoes, but they were those ones that looked like you had to really cram your foot in there. And I said, did you have issues with your feet? I don't remember how I said it, but she said, no, it's these shoes. And I was going, well, just take the shoes off. She said, no, they go with my outfit. And I just kind of looked at her, and I was going, so you're going to wear those shoes, you know, all day long just because they go? She said, well, if they get too bad, she pulled up her purse. She said, I've got another pair in my purse. And I just went, I would never do that. You know, I would never go out with an extra pair of shoes just because I wanted to be in something that was uncomfortable but was cute, I guess. And the reason I tell this story this morning is something else I saw this week was there's statistics that say that more and more people, in fact, more people than ever before in America, are putting down that they are unchurched. They're leaving the church. And as I thought about that statistic, and as I thought about this lady that would wear uncomfortable shoes just because they were cute until finally she just had to take them off and put on the other shoes, you know, I kind of thought about that as with church. You know, why are so many people leaving the church? And the thought came to my mind is that at this time, more than any others, I think we've gotten to the point where people in the past have wanted to come to church. They like the idea of what church looked like. They like the idea, in fact, you know, in past years, if you wanted to get along in society, it was kind of like the right thing to do to go to church. But this particular generation has said, you know, I don't care about what it looks like. It's uncomfortable at church. And they said, because church is uncomfortable, we're not going to go there anymore. We're going to take that off, and I'm not going to put it back on. And so the question is church uncomfortable? You know, some of us would say, well, Christianity needs to be uncomfortable, and, you know, we can talk about, you know, the need of Christianity, that it's not going to be easy, that there's going to be hard times. But the essence of church, I don't think, is supposed to be something where you think, wow, it's really uncomfortable to go to church. I wrote down three things I think that make people uncomfortable that we do at church sometimes. At church, we tell people, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You know, we may not say it out loud, but in ways, by the way we dress, by how we welcome them or not welcome them, by the way that we talk to them, by the way sometimes we even teach, we tell people, you are not good enough. Now, we'll come back to it in a minute and tell how God has made us good enough. But just in this general thought, you know, I don't like to go to a place where people just constantly tell me, I'm not good enough. You know, I think about when I was in high school, maybe some of you were high school athletic kind of people. I wasn't. You know, I decided I wanted a Letterman jacket, so I went out for football. But what I quickly found is without athletic talent, what you get to be on an athletic football team is a tackling dummy. And so the coach would just stick me out there and just stand right here, Blake. And all of a sudden, here comes the play, and whoosh, you know, knock me over, and I'd get back up. And he'd, great job, you know, and then he'd move me over here. And I was just kind of saying, you know, I always knew in football, you know, I wasn't good enough. You know, I was good enough to be a practice player, but I wasn't good enough to be, you know, a starter. And maybe we see it in other areas of our lives. But what I do know is, you know, if you come into a place where it's just constantly driven into you, that you're not good enough, it's uncomfortable. Another thing that we do is you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. I say this, for a church to work, we have to have people doing things. For you to grow as a Christian, you need to be serving God. But there is this thing that we do in church that we're just always kind of pushing at people. You know, you're not working enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not doing enough. Yeah, sometimes in church it feels like we trade activity for intimacy, right? We say if you're active enough, you're going to be a good Christian. Instead of if you have an intimate relationship with God, you'll be a good Christian. So people come in here and they feel like they're not good enough. They feel like they're not doing enough. And finally I wrote down, and then we give them this feeling that God is disappointed in you. God is disappointed. It's an interesting phrase. Disappointment is kind of a phrase that's tied to, in a way, time. Let me kind of explain that. It's like you don't know what's coming up and you get disappointed because what's coming up doesn't line up with what you wanted it to be. It would be odd for me. We'll put it this way. It'd be odd for me that if you and I sat down and we watched the movie Titanic. Y'all have ever seen Titanic before? Everybody know what Titanic is? Yeah. Like if we sat down and watched Titanic and both of us had watched it 100 times before, and at the end of the movie, I just get really mad and irritated and I go, man, I hate that movie. And you look and you go, well, why? I said, well, because the ship sank. I didn't know that was going to happen. Why in the world did the ship sink? You know, you would look at me like I'm crazy. You know, if you've seen this movie 100 times, you know the ship's going to sink. It's going to sink every single time because you've seen it before. And there's no reason to be disappointed when the ship sinks. It's just going to happen, and you know that. And, you know, in the same way, I don't know if God's ever disappointed in us. Now, I'm not saying that God, accepts our sin. I'm not saying that God, it doesn't bother God that we can't, control some of the things we do. But here's what I know is God is outside of time. That means God knows exactly what we are going to do before we do it. God knew from the second He created us, you know, what we were going to struggle with, the times we were going to have to lean into Him, the times we were going to fail. He knew it. So when it happens, God isn't disappointed any more than I'm disappointed when the Titanic sinks every time in the movie. God really, and here's the beautiful thing, knowing every bit of that, God created us anyway. Knowing every bit of our failure, God said, not only am I going to create them, but I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to pay that price. But a lot of times the church has been bad about bringing people in and just look at them and tell them how disappointed God is with them. You know, it kind of goes back to that thought. You know, if why are people leaving the church? And it's because so many times the church is an uncomfortable place. So what I want to do today, we're going to take a break from Acts, and I just want to go back to the core of what Christmas is. I want to go back to the core of when God said, I am going to tell the world about what I'm doing right this second, how He did it, and the words that He used. And I want us to take a challenge from that to say that's the idea that we need to go out into the world with. That's the idea we need to invite people back to church with. So let's look at it real quick. I'm in Luke. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 8 and read down to 16. So let's just read that. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appear, and the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." Now, just from that initial point, when God says, "I'm going to tell the world about what I'm doing," I want to just kind of go verse by verse through this first thing and point out some things that sometimes we rush over. In verse number 8, it says, "And there were shepherds." So let's stop on shepherds just for a second. Who were the shepherds? Now, being in children's ministry, I did children's ministry for years and years and years. One thing I love, and we've done this before, I think, here, is we've done little videos where you ask a kid, what do they want to be when they grow up? Have you ever seen those before? And you'll have some that say, "I want to be a doctor and I'll be a nurse." There's always one of those kids that have something weird like, "I want to be a nuclear physicist," or something like that. And you just got to go, whoa. I want to guarantee you today that if you lived in the time of Jesus and you went around and asked kids, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" not a single one of them would have said shepherd. In that society, shepherds were pretty low. In fact, you know, really low on the ladder of success. Shepherds were seen to be ceremonially unclean, working with animals and being out. A lot of the shepherds, you know, if you had a lot of issues in life, been in a lot of troubles, you would end up being a shepherd because no one else would hire you. It was a very hard job. And, you know, going back to what we just said, I think of all the people around, these people would say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough for God." They couldn't even go into the temple, much less do anything for God. And I bet a lot of them were thinking, "God is disappointed in me." Now, isn't it interesting that God said, "That's who I want to go to. I want to go to those people that feel like they're hurt, that feel like they've been abandoned, that feel like God must be disappointed in me, and I want them to be the first people." I said, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. I think the next place we see is, where did God go? God went out to the field. Now, when you think of a field, you know, sometimes I guess we get these beautiful pastures and green rolling hills, and it might have been that, but I mean, a field is dirty, right? I mean, it's dirt, and there's sticks, and there's animal droppings, and you know, it's a dirty place. Do you realize that the field here in Bethlehem would have only been, you know, probably 6 to 10 miles from Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, this magnificent temple with all the ornate and all the money that went into it to honor God, and to, you know, where the priestly things happened, and the gold, and just I just can't even imagine how beautiful the temple was. Why didn't God go to the temple and proclaim, you know, hey, here's my son? Instead, God went to the dirty place, to those people that were left out. And that's where he chose to reveal what he was going to do. We keep on reading. It says, as they watched over their flocks at night, it said, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were terrified. Now, I've always, you know, we've talked about this. About every time we see an angel, people get scared. You know, the these little fluffy angels with wings and the little baby angels. I think there's parts of the scripture we see cherubim and seraphim and all those things. But these angels from God must be really big, huge, imposing things. But I want you to notice that it said that the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, I don't know if it was so much, and I might be wrong here, I mean, you'll have to make your own decision, but I don't know if it was so much the imposing look of this giant angel that terrified them, or this glory of God that terrified them. Have you ever been terrified before? I don't like being scared. I mean, I'm not if you come up to say, hey, Blake, let's go to a haunted house, you know, I'm not really into that. I don't particularly like you, hiding around the corner and jumping out at me. I guess you can, but I don't particularly like being scared, but I can handle being scared. But there's been a couple of times in my life where I've been flat out terrified. And there's a difference, right? There's a difference between being terrified and just being scared. One of those, I think two of them came to mind, but I'll just share one of them. One of them, I was a senior in college. So I'd been about 20 years old. I'm working at a restaurant. In fact, I always use this when people kind of say, hey, tell me something about you that I don't know. One night, I'm working at this restaurant. We had just closed down the restaurant when all of a sudden this guy comes in, and he pulls out this huge gun and says, give me all your money. And he robs the restaurant while, it's closed. So I'm over here sweeping up in my area. And all of a sudden I see this guy waving this gun. And guys, I was a little bit scared, but I was pretty tired. And it was a weekend night and I needed the money. And I had about $200 in my pocket. And so I'm cleaning. I'd been cleaning up. In fact, by this time, I was back by the little shelf. There was like a shelf where we handed the food out, and there were open cabinets under the shelf where there were ketchup bottles. And, of course, one thought that went through my mind is I could grab one of those ketchup bottles, and when he turned around, I just whack him on the head. Well, I was too smart for that. I wasn't going to do that. But I did have this thought. I was going, that $200 in my pocket, I don't want to lose that. And so while he's waving his gun and telling the manager to get the money out of the safe and stuff like that, I reach in my pocket, and I grab out my $200, and I just flick it under there with the ketchup. So you're thinking, okay, I'll come back later. At which time, he apparently sees my hand flick, and he swirls that gun around and points it right at my head and said, well, put your hands up. And I threw my hands up, and he didn't see any danger in me at this time, kind of fat bald guy. And so he just turns back around to the manager and says, give me your money again, real loud. And can I tell you, in that moment, when this crazy person has a gun pointed to my head, I was terrified, right? There's a difference between being scared. Terrified means, you're scared for your life, that this could be the end. It makes you say words you shouldn't say. It makes you, tremble. Hours later, I was still shaken, from that, terrified. And we come back to this thing that it wasn't just that they were scared of this big thing. They were terrified. Well, why were they terrified? Because of what we said. they were outcast. They were spiritually unclean. They were seen as people that couldn't even worship. And all of a sudden, something shows up with the glory of God surrounding them. And their first thought isn't, God's coming to do something good for me. Their first thought is, God's here to judge us. God's here to judge me for what I've done. God's here to judge me for that story we just told around the campfire. God's here to judge me for the thought. I think they were terrified because they realized that was the glory of God that was around them. And they said, surely we're going to die. You know, it comes back to, is that what people think about God? Do they think that God is out to get them? Or do they understand that God loves them so much? Let's keep reading. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, and why shouldn't you be afraid? I bring you good news and will cause great joy for all the people. This thought of the angel reassuring them. He could see that they were terrified. So he said, let me move you from what you're thinking, that God is here to throw, you know, fire from heaven down on you. And let me instead swap that thought. Let me take that thought and switch it for good news. You deserve that. You deserve fiery things from heaven falling. But let me tell you about the good news of what God did. Does anybody need some good news today? I mean, we turn on the TV, it's all bad. You know, a virus is doing this. The election is doing this. It's just bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. I think we all want to hear some good news. And I think part of the reason that people don't come to church is because when they walk in, a lot of times they hear the bad news. They hear the bad news about them. They hear the bad news about their life. And we've got to be like that angel. And we've got to say, no, you know, the core of what we do here at this church, the core of it is the good news. The good news is that God isn't going to hold your sins against you. He's going to instead have something in place to take your sins away from you. And it's death of his son, Jesus Christ. It says, there is good news. I wrote down this, if it ain't good news, it ain't the gospel, right? That's what gospel stands for, good news. And we've got to make sure that the core of what we teach here comes back to that over and over and over and over again, good news. It says that good news and joy. Most people, they don't associate church with joy. I remember growing up with that phrase, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go out with girls that do. Have you heard that one before? It's that thought of, you know, here's all the things that you shouldn't do. Here's all the things you shouldn't do. That doesn't bring joy. We've got to be a church of worship. A church where we're praising God, where the foundation of this good news that God did leads us to a joyful announcement. And when we sang that hallelujah chorus, Joel and Trace, that was beautiful. Beautiful, because it's that thought of we're telling them, here's the good news. There's a little boy that's been born. Now then, let's sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is good news that brings great joy. We got to be joyful out in the community. You know, we go out in the community so often as Christians, and we don't act like it. We got to be joyful in our meetings. We got to be joyful in our work. We got to be joyful in our neighborhoods. We have to be a people, and I'm not saying bad things don't happen. I'm not saying that we shouldn't react to bad things, but we have to come back over and over again as we see those bad things. We have to express ourselves with this deep joy we have about the good news of Jesus Christ. I kind of wrote down, even when we go to restaurants, you know, I used to be a waiter. And Christians were notorious about not tipping, you know, or giving you a dollar and leaving a track or something like that. We have to joyously be generous in our life. I love it when me and Matt go out, when we talk with the waitress and stuff, and then bless her with a tip at the end. It expresses our joy. We have to continually express joy. Now, you might say, Blake, sometimes... it doesn't feel like we have joy. I wrote here, bad things happen, but we know there's times that even when bad things happen, God is working in us to bring joy. Perspective. Some things we don't see until we've gotten through them, that God was removing something so that we could have more joy. God was working us through some issues so on the other side, we could have joy. We got to see it over and over again. I heard a story about a guy whose kid was playing in the backyard. And so I said, Daddy, Daddy, I've got a friend. And the dad came over to the kid, and there was a copperhead snake just going back and forth in front of him. And the dad grabbed a hoe and just, you know, killed the snake. Now, to the little boy, you just killed my friend. You know, I was playing with the snake. You know, to his dad, it was to give you joy. I'm going to kill the snake. And I think sometimes in our life, there's things that God takes away from us that are hurtful. There's times in our life we go through pain. But if we have the correct foundation and understand the good news and the gospel, and that the good news is to bring joy, we'll understand that God is just taking things out that we have the wrong perspective on. Let's keep reading. It says, but the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, and I will cause great joy for all the people. Isn't that great? All the people. When I wrote down all, I just said, you know, what people did God bring the gospel to? He brought it to white people. He brought it to black people. He brought it to Hispanic people. He brought it to old people. He brought it to young people. He brought it to people that like the University of Texas, and he brought it to A&M. Isn't that something else? As a church, we've got to grab that view that the gospel, the good news, is for everyone. I bring you great news for all people. We've got to get that vision. We can't be people that are judgmental. We can't be people going out there and going, well, I'm not going to, you know, invite that person into our church. We have to have that beautiful view that this good news is for all people. As we read on, it says, the glory shone around them. It said, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. This word Savior. And as we follow this story out, we see that thought, that understanding of what God did, drove the shepherd to leave their sheep and make their way into town to see this baby. Can I just say that word again? Savior. That's what Christmas is about. Savior. Think about that word over and over again. I told you there were two stories that came to mind when I was terrified. The other story of being terrified is I was in high school and we took a canoe trip. You ever done one of these canoe trips? I mean, in Tennessee, the canoe trip we went on, it wasn't some major, huge Colorado River or something. I think it was called the Buffalo Creek or something. You know, it was something really small. But I remember there were parts of this canoe trip where they told you the water is a little bit deep and a little bit rough. Make sure you leave your safety vest on. And sure enough, I'm not big as a swimmer or anything, but I felt comfortable with my life vest on. And we were canoeing along, and all of a sudden, I don't remember if the wave came up or somebody pushed us, but it tipped our canoe In fact, if I remember right, the name of the place we rented the canoe from was Tippecanoe. So I guess they knew that they would tip. So at Tippecanoe, they sell tippable canoes. And we're going along, and all of a sudden, my canoe tipped over, and it just happened to be one of those deep places. Well, as I fell out and went under the water, my foot, there were twigs and stuff on the bottom, and apparently there was some kind of stick under there that my foot got trapped under. It kind of grabbed. We were wearing our shoes because it was so rough, and a lot of times we want to get out. So I had on an old pair of Nike shoes. I remember that. And as I was trying to get back up after being flipped out, my foot got caught. And in those moments, you know, I'm struggling, and I'm realizing I can't get my foot loose. And here comes the terrified place, right? Not a good swimmer to start with. I'm underwater. My foot is caught. I'm kicking. I can't get out. Now, in my mind, I'm about 30 or 40 feet down. You know, more than likely, I'm just barely underwater. You know, I don't know. I need to go back sometime and try to find that place. But I do remember one of the counselors, one of the men there, grabbing my hand as I'm reaching it up, trying to get my foot out, and pulling me and got me loose from that stick. Now, I lost a shoe that day. I had to finish the rest with just one shoe. Never found the shoe again. But here's what I want to say. At that moment, when my foot was caught underwater, I didn't need an instruction manual on how to swim. I didn't even really need people on the side of the shore praying for me. I needed a Savior. I needed someone that was willing to reach down, grab me, and take me out and get me protected and safe. The angel said, "A Savior is born. A Savior." Listen, that's what we've got to preach. That's what's going to make it's not uncomfortable to come into this church, because it's not uncomfortable to come into a place where we talk about a God that loved you so much that he reached down in your hardest time, grabbed your hand, brought you to safety. Savior. What does God save us from? He saves us from our past. A lot of times we're probably the best historians that we know. We know our history, right? Well, if you only knew what I used to be, if you only knew how I used to be, if you only knew what happened last week, last night, when I was in college, if you only knew the history of me, or maybe other people around you are really good historians. Well, you know, I know how he really is, or I know how he used to be. Your Savior saves you from that. He saves you from all those past mistakes. He saves you not only from your past, he saves you from your present. Like I said, I won't tell you that when you get saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that you won't have any more problems. But what I will promise you is you will never walk through those problems alone. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have a God in heaven watching over you. You have Jesus Christ who's going to help you through whatever issues come up in your life. That's the Savior he is. And not only that, he's the Savior of our future. You know, we've talked about the last few weeks. There's a place where there's no more pain and no more tears. There's a place called heaven that we're going to go to. There's a new earth and a new heaven that's going to be created one day for us, where we're going to spend all of eternity with a loving God. He saved us from an eternity separated from him. Listen, that's the good news. And I want to tell you today, if we start doing that, if we start talking about what happened this day back 2,000 years ago, that people won't be uncomfortable in church. But they'll come out of here knowing that there is a God in heaven who loves them, and they'll want to be a part of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you this morning for your love. God, thank you that you went out to those shepherds. Thank you, God, that you said, "I want everybody to know how much I love them." God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you love each person here. And God, if there's a person here right now that's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray right now that just as we talked about this, that someone would just raise their hand to you. Father, accept your Son. And Father, be saved. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.